Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this true story and all that it teaches us about your amazing love for us, but also who we are and why we need that amazing love. We give this time to you. We pray, Lord, that you would use it for your kingdom, that you would speak to our hearts through your word. Use my words, but Lord, most importantly, we just want to hear from you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're in chapter 12 of John. And if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand and one of the ushers will give you a Bible. Chapter 12 of John. This is one of those passages of Scripture that I've always felt a little bit conflicted about. It's appropriate that we enter into worship with exuberance, with joy, and with hands lifted high, and that we have palm branches, and we're waving those palm branches. And I remember that as a kid, the fun that we had with those little palm branches, folding them into little crosses or whatever, and being able to wave those. And definitely an important part of worship is the kind of worship that's demonstrative, that includes our whole body. And for those that are uncomfortable with that kind of worship, you would rather just you and just real calm and peaceful, there's time for that too. But I will warn you that if you've read the book of Revelation, there is a lot of demonstrative worship that happens in heaven. So I'm just warning you. But at the same time, Palm Sunday has a bit of conflictedness for me. The people that were worshiping God that day, for the most part, missed the whole point. They were missing the whole point. They were yelling, "Hosanna," which is an appropriate thing to say to the Lord. This is a Hebrew word. And it started off as a word that meant save us. You see this in the Psalms. The psalmist says, "Hosanna," and what he means is save us. It's a plea for help. We're in trouble. As time went on, Hosanna came to mean salvation has come. It was more of a hooray, an exclamation of worship. The salvation has come. Hallelujah. Both of those are appropriate. Both of those are appropriate to offer up to God in worship. Yet the worship that day, 2,000 years ago, was mostly misguided. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, would be replaced by crucify him within a week. Jesus knew this, and he tried to warn these people. He knew that at least at this point in time, most of them wouldn't be listening. He knew that at this point in time, most of them were missing the point. So what was the point? Jesus says that life starts with death. You have to die. Life starts with death. We see in Jesus' words that it starts with his death. Jesus made it clear that he had to die in order to make eternal life available to those who put their faith in him. Life would be accomplished through death. Verse 32. Jesus says, "And I am going to be lifted up from the earth. When I am, I will bring all people to myself." Those that were there knew exactly what Jesus was saying. That he was implying his death, that he had to die. And you saw in the video that was confusing. In fact, that was offensive to some. The Messiah wasn't supposed to die. He was supposed to set up Israel as a world power. But Jesus said, I have to die. I have to die. So it starts with Jesus' death. Life starts with Jesus' death. But it also starts with our own death. Jesus uses an illustration of a seed. Jesus is so good at using things that would have been understandable to the people that were around him. And so he uses a seed. He says the seed has to die before it becomes a plant. He's saying here that the seed, when it's put in the ground, ceases to be a seed as it grows into a plant. It's replaced by a plant. You can't go back and find that original seed. Now, it will grow into a plant that will produce more seed, but that seed, in that sense, has died. It's no longer there. You can't retrieve it. It's been transformed into something else. Jesus is telling these people that life starts with death. His death, but also their death. It starts with their surrender, their complete surrender over to his kingship. It's through that surrender that one is transformed into a new person. So, death, that's pretty complete, right? Jesus is speaking of complete surrender. If you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the stories about Jesus that kind of follow the same pattern. They start with his birth and they go through until his death and resurrection. We've talked about how John follows a little bit different of a pattern where it starts with his ministry when he's 33 or 30 years old. And then and then half the book is those 3 years of ministry that he has. And then the other half of the book, the half that we're in right now, is the last week that Jesus was here on earth. If you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you see this illustration that Jesus uses of taking up your cross and following him. People in that day and time knew that the cross was like the electric chair. It was that tool of death. It brought complete death. Someone would die on a cross. Humiliating death. And Jesus is saying, take up that tool of death. He's saying, surrender everything. And live a life in which you are completely surrendered over to God. The same idea is found in this illustration of the seed. There's this idea of complete and total surrender. And what's interesting, if you read through the Gospels, is that this kind of surrender is a part of faith. It's not as if faith is one of those things that we just pick and choose. Like, I will give mental assent. I'll believe in my head that Jesus is the Messiah, but I won't surrender my life. They're both connected. They're both part of the whole of faith. This isn't an easy passage. The words that Jesus is speaking aren't easy words. This is that day. Remember, I said I feel a little bit conflicted. This is that day in which we celebrate, as we should. You are the Messiah. You're Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And yet, this is a passage of scripture that Jesus is calling us to become introspective, to look at our hearts, and to say, what's there? There's a part of this season that I really appreciate because this season leading up to Easter seems so necessary. It brings a refocus to our own hearts, to realize why we need the cross, I think is an important part of important part of our daily or our yearly traveling through this faith walk. Jesus says in verse 25, he says, anyone who loves their life will lose it, but anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it and have eternal life. Anyone who serves me must follow me, and where I am, the servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. And then we see this in the life of those that were there that day. Or actually, it was following that day that we see the leaders gathering, and of course we know that they're trying to plan to kill Jesus. But he says this. He says, or the scriptures say this. They say, at the same time, verse 42, at the same time that Jesus did those signs, many of the Jewish leaders believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly admit they believed. They were afraid they would be thrown out of the synagogue. And they loved praise from people more than praise from God. So we don't know the completion of that story. It could have been that later on, they put their whole faith in Christ and they came out. They confessed. But at this point, they're doing exactly what verse 25 and verse 26 says. They're coming to this conclusion that, yeah, I think Jesus is the Messiah. But it's a conclusion without surrender. And so it's incomplete faith. You remember the rich young ruler that comes to Jesus. Very wealthy young man. He comes and he says, what do I do to receive eternal life? And Jesus tells him a couple things, but then he can see the guy's heart. And he says, what you need to do is sell all you have and give it to the poor. Now we know that Jesus didn't make that a prerequisite for all believers. You got to sell everything you have and give it to the poor. But for this young man, that was the one thing that kept him from complete faith. His wealth was his God, and he couldn't release it to Jesus. It's like this. Jesus is saying that if you're holding on to your life, I can't give you this new life because your hands are already full. You've got to release it, surrender it over to me, and then I'll fill your hands with this new life. It's hard to grab onto Jesus if you're still grabbing onto this world or whatever it is. Jesus has a way, just like with the rich young ruler, just like with the Samaritan woman at the well, just like with Nicodemus. He has a way of getting to that place, bringing you and I to that place where we see the thing that we hold on to. And Jesus, in his love, is talking to these people that are misguided and saying, you've got to surrender it all. They had a plan. They had an idea of what they wanted the Messiah to be. And he's saying, you got to die to that. You got to give it up. And at this point, many of them were unwilling. This is the week that we get to be introspective. We get to consider all that led up to the cross. We get to celebrate grace. But in this week, it's important for us to understand the surrender that comes before the amazing gift of grace. Now, for most of you in this room, you've accepted that gift of grace. But there's also an aspect of refocus, of bringing us back to the foundation of why we're here that it's necessary for us to go back, to re-examine our hearts, to see is there surrender there? Is it still surrendered over to Jesus? I'm not talking about losing your salvation or coming in and out of salvation. I'm talking about just what Jesus is saying here. Surrender. He's saying, I give you everything, God. I've got my own ideas, and I want to release those to you. I've got my own desires, and I want to release them to you because I trust that what you have for me is better than anything that I could have for myself. And so we come in surrender. We come asking ourselves, Lord, is there in any way am I missing the point? So I encourage you to take that journey as we continue to journey throughout this week towards the cross, towards the resurrection, towards the empty tomb. In any way, am I holding on to things that, compared to God, compared to Jesus, compared to all that Jesus has for us, are less than all he has, all he desires for us. So, Lord, we come and we afresh, anew, we ask you to examine our hearts, to show us those areas in which maybe we're missing the point. That you might show us those areas in which we're not completely and fully surrendered. Lord, make us uncomfortable if that's what it takes. We see the love of the Father and the love of the Son and Spirit in this passage, calling us to die, that we might find fullness of life in you, Jesus. And so, Holy Spirit, do what you do in our hearts. Draw us to yourself. And Holy Spirit, do what you do in this city. During this week, there will be natural opportunities, I'm sure, for each of us to share our story with others, to share your story with others. And I pray, Lord, that in this city, in our spheres of influence, in our neighborhoods, at our workplaces, with our friends, Lord, give us a willingness to surrender and to just say, hey, God, how do you want to use me here? How do you want to use me to show these people that through death, they can find new life? So we surrender, Lord, and we ask for your blessing. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.